This is the lecture for September 1996. Its title is Amos, A Prophecy for Today. The prophecy of Amos is one of the least understood of those found in the Holy Scriptures. It is a prophecy for the period just ahead of us, a prophecy for a specific two-year span of time just prior to the second advent of Christ back to this earth. But it is a prophecy that has all of its geographical, political, and chronological parameters solidly situated in the period of the early 8th century B.C. That means somewhere around almost 900 years, not quite, but almost 900 years before the birth of Jesus into this world. Now, one might consider at the very beginning here that if we have a prophecy written back at that time dealing with geographical, political, and chronological matters relevant to that period of time, what does it have to do with the future, our day today? If you will look carefully in the scripture, you will find that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that all of these books and writings of the ancients, which we find in our scripture today, were written actually for the generation that existed back there when Christ introduced his message to the world, and secondarily, when the conclusion of that message would be pronounced to the world just prior to the second coming of Christ. In other words, there is a end-time relevance to these prophecies. We find in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon said, what was once occurring will occur once again. I've given many lectures on that subject, and I don't want to belabor it at this time. All you have to do is to send in to our office if you want information to show that many of the prophecies, though they were uttered in ancient times, and even with geographical and political and chronological matters dealing with that time back there, that they actually have an end-time relevance to them. And the geography must be taken into account at the end time, just as it was back there in former periods of time. Amos is no exception. We find that it was placed into the canon by Ezra the priest in the 4th century, late 5th century B.C. And the Old Testament, as we call it, that is the 22 books of the Old Testament, which we in our King James Version reckon as 39, but those books there, now that's not including the Apocrypha, of course, but the scriptural books which represent from Genesis all the way to, in the Jewish version, to Second Chronicles, or as we have it in the King James Version, to from Genesis to Malachi. Now, we need to put the Bible back into its original order. I've made so many statements to that effect that I do not have to go into that subject at the present time either. However, this book, Amos, was placed within a codex of books which were known as the Minor Prophets. Not the major prophets. The major prophets happen to be Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. The reason they are called major is not because they are more important than the minor prophets. The major simply means that they are longer in length. That's all. Minor prophets simply means that they are shorter in length. But every word of God, of course, is as important as any other. And this book of Amos was placed in third in order amongst the minor prophets. And in this section of scripture here, we find that it was placed there for a particular reason, and within, by the way, a historical context amongst which the other books of the minor prophets fit very well indeed. As a matter of fact, let me give you the 12 minor prophets as they are in the order of and they're in the King James Version this way, but also in the proper biblical order designed by Ezra the priest. It starts off with Hosea, Joel, and then comes our Amos that we are going to be talking about. Third in order, followed by Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I'm going to stop there with Nahum on this section because Nahum represents the seventh in the order. From Hosea to Nahum, those seven there were all written within the Assyrian period. That is, when the Assyrian Empire was at its height. That is the time that the Israelites were taken captive. The northern 10 tribes of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians in about three different captivities up to an area near the Caspian Sea. Now, Nahum is followed by two other epistles, I should say prophets, prophecies, Habakkuk and Zephaniah, in that order, and those two were given in the period of what we call the Neo-Babylonian period of time. That is the time when Nebuchadnezzar came into his prominence, and then finally in that period is when the Jews, not the Israelites in this case, but the southern Jews at Jerusalem, who had the temple, and of course the center of spirituality and all of that, that was at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken captive by that prince in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar in the city of Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed completely. Now, it's followed here by three other prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are all post-Babylonian captivity prophets. This was at a time when the temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem by Zerubbabel and by Joshua the high priest, under the auspices of Haggai and Zechariah, who were prophets at the time. And then later on the scene came Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was the one who canonized the Old Testament, the Tanakh, as we call it, you know, the three divisions of the Old Testament. And Nehemiah was the one who reestablished Jewish sovereignty and Jewish supremacy in Jerusalem. And from there on, we then come to the end of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament, by the way, is Chronicles, and that was written by and canonized by Ezra the priest. So these 12 minor prophets here are all in a chronological order. The first seven have to do with the Assyrian period and dealing with the Israelite, northern Israelite captivity out of their land. The next two, Habakkuk and Zephaniah, have to do with the Babylonian period when the Jews were taken captive into Babylon, into a slightly different area. And then the last three have to do with the time of Reconstruction, the time after the Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus, as you will recall in the book of Daniel, gave a command that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and also rebuild the temple, which they were doing. And the last three prophets of the minor prophets here deal with that period of time. Clearly and plainly, you can see there is a chronological arrangement to this. Now, when we come to Amos here, it's important that we realize that it was third in order of a seven group, seven of the 12, dealing with the Assyrian period. And when you look at the chronological and period, the political events that were taking place, the geographical areas that were under consideration, you will find that they are quite pertinent to the early part of the 8th century B.C. And that is where we have to concentrate. If you want to understand what Amos is talking about, you have to be able to understand the geographical terms. There are some in here that are very strange to us simply because many of them went out of existence no more than 100 or 200 years afterward. You know, geographical areas have a tendency for changing names and as different circumstances will take place. So you have to take all of these considerations into account if you want to comprehend what this prophecy is all about. Now, Amos in our Bibles today, though this is not in the original, but we have it in nine chapters. It's quite a long prophecy, as a matter of fact, though it's a part of the minor or shorter prophets. It's certainly not as long as Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but it is quite long, and it actually deals with eight different geographical and political areas that God was going to judge. And the judgment was to come upon these nations, which were centered in and around Canaan, or in the Middle East as we know of it today, but more particularly in a specific area of the Middle East, beginning with Syria, going down through Tyre on the coast, and then over to the Philistine area, which is east, west, I should say, of Jerusalem, and then finally coming down to a judgment upon Judah, and then finally a judgment upon Israel, northern Israel. Now, most of this prophecy here concerns the judgment that God was going to give to northern Israel, not to Judah. The other prophecies have to do with Judah later on in the minor prophecies, prophets. But in this prophecy here, the concentration primarily is upon the 10 nations of the Israelites who had their geographical headquarters at Samaria, which was not Jerusalem, but it was a capital city established by Jeroboam after the breakup of the Solomonic Empire. You will recall in the Bible, in the book of Kings, and also in the book of Chronicles, you will find where the history is made quite clear that after Solomon's death, we find the kingdom of Israel breaking into two. Judah in the south, with its kingdom centered primarily and exclusively, really, at Jerusalem, where the temple was. And then the other kingdom was a northern kingdom, which finally had its capital at Samaria. But it had two temple areas, one at Bethel, just north of Jerusalem, about 10 miles, where a calf was set up, a false calf, as I might say, and one at Dan, in the northern perimeters, just under Mount Hermon, where the springs of Dan were. And that was the temple area in the north. And we find that Amos here is going to discuss those two areas quite a bit, because they led Israel to sin. Now, interestingly, these temples, these shrines that were built at Bethel, Bethel was 10 miles north of Jerusalem, Dan was about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, but at these places where these temples were built by Jeroboam, I might say, who was a successor of Solomon in the north, these places were designed to be temples of Yahweh. They were not designed to be temples of the heathen. It wasn't Baal that was to be worshipped. It wasn't the gods of the Philistines that were to be worshipped. It wasn't the gods, were not the gods of the Babylonians or the Tyrians or anybody else to be worshipped. It was the God of Israel that was to be worshipped. But they had picked the wrong places. They had picked two areas outside of the region of Jerusalem. And you remember from the time of David onward, David and Solomon and then Rehoboam, and then for 19 kings after that, all the way down to the Babylonian period of Nebuchadnezzar, down to the last king of Judah, whose name was Zedekiah. All those kings there ruled from Jerusalem, and that is where the real temple of God was. Up in the north, we find that Israel had the two temple areas, and by the way, we find a proliferation of altars, really, in other regions of Israel because of the breakdown of authority and spiritual desire of the Israelites in the north. However, they all claimed to be worshiping Yahweh. But at the same time, they brought in many heathen teachings, many heathen customs, ceremonies, principles of living, which were basically Gentilic in origin, and they did not come from God. As a result of that, God raised up a prophet to go to these northern Israelites and to teach them a message of what God really expected of them. The prophet he raised up amongst several at the time, by the way, was this Amos. And interestingly, Amos was not actually from northern Israel. He came from Judah. He came from an area called Tekoa. I can take you to the region right now. I've been there several times myself. As all of you know, I've spent a considerable amount of time in Israel. I've taken quite a number of people around Israel and showing them the various historical sites, biblical sites and all of that. And the number of people, I suppose, would be somewhere around 800 that I have taken now. And, you know, it's most interesting to see these areas where the historical events took place that Amos here is talking about, and also the prophetical areas that are singled out by him in his judgments. Now, it's not his judgments. It's God's judgments. And God called Amos, who was not actually, as he says, even in his own writings here, he was not amongst the official prophets in Israel, the prophets of Yahweh. Now, they had many of them up north in Israel. Elijah was one at an earlier time, just before this. And remember the 450 prophets? There were quite a number of prophets of Yahweh, even in the north. But the North also had these areas which were not the proper regions for worshiping Yahweh. Only Jerusalem, after the time of David, was supposed to be used. But we find here that northern Israel, wanting to maintain their own political sovereignty, as well as their power and authority, they established these two temple areas, plus others, to wean the people away from Jerusalem. So God raised up this person called Amos, who was not of the school of the prophets, as he will explain. However, he had within him the prophetic spirit. And when God uses any individual with the prophetic spirit, it is just like God speaking himself. Now look at this first chapter here. In verse 1, we get the prologue, and it's most important that we get the chronological period in which he is prophesying, because it's going to have a ramifying effect upon the understanding of this prophecy for the end time that is just in advance of us. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Tekoa is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. In fact, it's a little farther south of Bethlehem and a little bit east. I can take you to the region where he was born and reared. And in, as a matter of fact, the ancient Arab village that is there at the same spot is called Tekoa, which is the same thing as Tekoa. I can take you there and you can see it. So this prophet here, who was amongst the herdmen of Tekoa, he wasn't really of the school of the prophets. God just picked him out. And he said, I've got a job for you to do. And he saw these prophecies, and it mentions the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel that were involved when these prophecies were given. But he makes at the very end of verse 1 here a most interesting, and when you look at it, for the understanding of this prophecy, a most significant indication, which we must understand if we're going to comprehend what the prophecy is all about. He says that his prophecies given here in these 9 chapters were uttered at a time when he says, now let me quote it here, 2 years before the earthquake. Now notice that. 2 years before the earthquake. Now isn't that an interesting thing to start out with? He is giving an introduction here to prophecies. And he says, these were uttered before the earthquake, folks, is what he's saying. You know, before the earthquake that occurred in the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah. The earthquake. Now, the Middle East is susceptible to quite a number of earthquakes. If you take a seismograph down there, in fact, there are Hebrew University and others have them, earthquakes occur almost on a daily basis. Now, you can't really feel them. It's just like California, they occur on a daily basis, too. But, you know, sometimes they get up to the 3 category on the Richter scale, sometimes on the 4. And when you get to the 4, you begin to feel them. And then on the 5, you're certainly feeling them. And number 6, you're absolutely feeling them. And number 7 is devastating, as we find out in the San Fernando earthquake, you know, in the Los Angeles area. Number 8, we've had a few of those in the California region. And there was a number 9 in Alaska, you know, about 20 years ago, which was utterly devastating. And everybody in Anchorage, in Alaska, and my wife and her up, and I were up there some 3 or 4 years ago, and they still have pictures of that devastating earthquake that absolutely tore Anchorage to pieces. And perhaps some of you older people will, as our age, will remember that. Well, now, Alaska is subject to earthquakes. California is subject to earthquakes. Israel is subject to earthquakes. Earthquakes have always been there. But Amos says, listen, folks, I'm giving you this prophecy 2 years before the earthquake. All commentators on the Bible realize that this means such a devastating earthquake had hit Palestine that it was in the living memory of every single person there. Now, the interesting thing about this earthquake that happened in the time of Amos, associated with his prophecies. Now, this is the point you've got to realize, because this earthquake is significant, and it was remembered 300 years later. by the people of Palestine. It became proverbial, you know, the earthquake. It became a chronological period of time, like a benchmark, that everyone remembered. And these prophecies here, Amos is trying to show, is associated with a time period when God sent a devastating earthquake, probably of a number 10, a number 11, and the highest Richter ever had was a number 12, which would mean just utter and complete devastation. Now, we do not know how strong it was, but it was so strong that here is an area of earthquakes by nature, and he's picking out, you know, folks, 2 years before the earthquake. 300 years later, if you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, it mentions here an event that is going to take place just prior, immediately prior to the second coming of our Lord back to this earth. He's coming back to establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives that he left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And you know, when he touches his feet on the Mount of Olives, something is going to occur. And listen to it here. This is Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. Now, this is speaking about Israel and Judah. Now, this is in Zechariah, not Amos. This is 300 years later, you see. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people, that is, those that are left, shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. That's back there in the time of King Saul, a very important battle that took place between Israel and the Philistines. He's going to fight like that. And you know, at that battle, you know the outstanding thing at that day of battle, you can find it in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel. The most significant thing that turned the whole tide of that battle in the favor of Israel, and that the Philistines were sent running back to their home areas down on the coast, it was God striking Palestine with a huge, major earthquake. Now, that was back there in the day of battle, but that's not the end of it. That was back there. Now, going on to verse 4. And his feet, that is Yahweh's feet, that is Christ's feet, in the person with the title of Yahweh on him, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the valley shall be removed to the north, and half of it toward the south. Now that Mount of Olives, I've seen it, been on top of it. It's a very big, large mountain. Well, it, compared to Mount Everest, it's not all that large. But let me tell you, it is a large mountain with a lot of earth. And for it to be cleaved in two, I'm going to tell you that's going to result in a major earthquake of astronomical proportions. But not only that, it says this in verse 5. It says, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, that's in the east. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. That's Amos, you see, going right back there. That's the earthquake. It's going to be even more powerful than the earthquake that routed the Philistines in the time of King Saul. And that was a majestic one of great proportions. This one, however, at the time that Christ is coming, is going to be just like the one associated with Amos's prophecy. So we got seismic disturbances here. Now, a little bit later on in the second portion of this lecture, I'm going to show you not only seismic disturbances are going to come at this period just before the second coming of Christ, but celestial things are going to be taking place. And all types of interesting natural phenomena which will show who God is. And Amos's prophecy, which is absolutely in its foundational form, established in the 8th century B.C., is having a relevance through that earthquake of something that is going to happen in the future that even people in Zechariah's day, 300 years later, were still saying, you know, that earthquake back there, it's going to be like it. And you want the earthquake described? I'll describe it now for you as John the Apostle wrote it in the book of Revelation. It's the only one that could be considered. And by the way, though it is stated that the Revelation was written by John, and it's true, he was the one that took a pen and wrote it, yet at the same time, if you will read the very beginning of the book of Revelation, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this comes from no less than our Savior himself. And here's what we read in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, at the end of the sixth plague, the end time, you know. And then after this, you have to go right to the 19th chapter, which is, there's some inset chapters, 17 and 18, and it describes the second coming of Christ, the very time that his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. And this sixth plague here, I mean, at the time of it, is associated with that. And here's what it says. I said the sixth plague, and I meant the seventh. In fact, that's what I meant to say, the last one, verse 17 of chapter 16. And the seventh angel poured out his vial unto the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices, and there were thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as had not since men were up on earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. I'll tell you what that great city is. It's not Babylon. Babylon's mentioned a little bit later on. It's not Tyre. Tyre's mentioned earlier, if you understand it. The great city is Jerusalem. Just pay attention. The Antichrist is coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. And this is on Jerusalem. And a great earthquake, it's going to be so powerful that the only earthquake can be compared to it is that in the days of Uzziah, but it's even going to increase beyond that, you see, just slightly. Now, there you are. That's the earthquake we're being talked about, or is being talked about. So let's go back to Amos, and in closing on this first side here, remember this. Amos is giving a prophecy 2 years before the great earthquake. You'll take this prophecy, and you'll understand it properly when you put it 2 years before the earthquake mentioned in the book of Revelation. This concludes the A side of the lecture, Amos, a prophecy for today.